That's good. Good morning. It is so great to be with you this morning. One of the things that we enjoy doing as a church family is to bring our babies before the church in order that they might be dedicated to Jesus. And in reality, the dedication is not just the dedication of a baby, but it's really the dedication of a mom, a dad, of a family to walk humbly after their God. So it's almost 2 years ago, July 13th, 2024, that Bryson and Julia stood right here and became husband and wife. And I have proof all over the place, like the fact that we have not yet removed the tape from your wedding. It's right up there. So if you want to get your friends and line up, it's there. Or the fact that I still have the petals that they put on the aisle, going down the aisle. You can take those afterward. But anyway, your wedding happened here. And at that wedding, I know one of the things we talked about is on that day, you became a family. You don't become a family the day a baby comes into your life. You become a family the day a man and woman say, I do. And then God decides to expand our family. And he expanded this family with this man, Cannon. And I'll tell you what, Cannon, I love your name. Your name is strong. And I think God is going to create in you a strong and awesome man. And someday, you are going to realize how great all these people are right here. You're going to get the chance to realize that God gave you a great mommy and daddy, great grandpas and grandmas, great aunts and uncles. It's just, what an amazing life you have, kiddo. It's a fantastic life. It really is. I'm just going to go sit down right now. You preach, man. You go. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Part of the reason that we do this is because of what Moses said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. These commands I give you today are to be on your hearts, mom and dad. And then it said, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. He's still just a little too young to do what all babies do. And that is to imitate everything you do and repeat every word you say. Yikes. Yikes. Because every once in a while, something will come out of that kid's mouth. And you'll go, where'd that come from? And you'll go, oh, that would be me. That would be me. And what I love about that passage in Deuteronomy, it says most of parenting is about just showing. It's not even about talking. It's about showing. And I'm glad that God has brought this little man into your life, a pair of people who love God and who want to show him who he is. You've chosen a verse for him, a passage found in the book of Matthew, and part of the Sermon on the Mount, actually, when Jesus is speaking. It's from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Cannon, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everything in the house. In the same way, Cannon, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You're going to get the chance to show Jesus people who... I've never gripped my foot while preaching. I may try that sometime. You're going to get the chance to show people who Jesus is by the way you live. And I can't wait to see that in your life. Yeah, come here. This is going to be fun. All right, Cannon. Bow your head and close your eyes. Cannon, we pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he'll make his face shine on you and that he'll give you peace. And that you'll come to a place in your life that you'll trust in Jesus as the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life. I'm so grateful that you have a great mommy and daddy, really awesome grandparents, great aunts and uncles. You are so blessed with people who love God and want to show you who God is. And I pray that your eyes will be wide open and that you'll be watching. Sometimes your mom and dad are going to goof. We do that. When they do, I hope they ask you to forgive them. And that you will. Moms and dads aren't perfect, but boy, they love their kids. Yeah, they do. They love their kids, and they love you. So we pray that you'll grow up to love God, that you'll be strong like your name, because our world needs really strong men. Be a strong man. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good job, buddy. All right, there you go. And congratulations, Grayson. And Julia. Congratulations. See you, bud. Okay, so today has been like the funniest day at church ever. This has been a blast. First service, I sit down at communion, and Brian says, "Do you have a cricket on you?" I'm like, "Oh, no." So back in the kinder room, as church started, or before church started, there was a cricket on the floor, and I went to pick it up, and then I couldn't find it. That little puppy crawled up my pant leg, and this goes to show how, like, zoned in I am during the sermon. Apparently, it chirped during the entire sermon, People are, I'm talking about forgiveness, and people are totally hacked off because there's this chirping going on the whole time. So I promise you, I am free of crickets right now, and we're going to have a great time together this morning. We've already started. So part of the reason I want a chance to welcome today is at Expeditions, these four bring so much of the life and energy to everything that happens. I'm grateful for Bob and Stephanie, for Ryan and Shelley, for the leading that they do and leading the kids in music, but more importantly, leading them in worship and pointing them to Jesus. And so this morning, they're going to be leading us, two songs at the beginning, two songs at the end, and a little bit of camp style. Somebody actually thought I had the cricket on me because we were talking about camp, and so I was trying to create a camp spirit. No, but part of a camp spirit is you got to discover these, and you're going to have to use them every once in a while. So there will be a couple songs that, don't worry, they'll show us how to clap. We all need help. But we're going to have fun. Let's stand and sing.
right, let's get those clapping hands going. I've been washed in the water, washed in the blood. I'm as good as new. Oh, hallelujah. I've been washed in the water, washed in the blood because of you. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm clean. Sin was stained on me. The chain was running deep. The blood was spilled on Calvary. Oh, hallelujah, I'm clean. God, how can it be? I'm raised, stoned, and redeemed. I'm standing in your victory.
Second service brings the energy. First service made it about a third of the way through clapping on that and quit. Great job. Lord God in heaven, we thank you so much for the truth of the message of this song, that not only have you forgiven our sin, but that you've taken away our shame as well. If our sin is forgiven, we don't have to live in the identity of our past sin. It's nailed to the cross. Thank you for removing both our sin and our shame. We love you, we worship you, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Yeah, we had the best time, just the best time at Expeditions. The parents, the kids I've been talking to, it's been like, that was the best year. Yeah. They enjoyed it so much, and I'm curious to know, I mean, you're looking more rested than you were, although I got to say, you still don't look completely rested, but you're looking more rested.
I'm telling you, you got to give our... our volunteers that come with us, our team, so much credit, because I know that some of them got home on Monday, they unloaded off that bus or got out of that van, and then woke up on Tuesday and immediately went to work. That is, I go into comatose for a full 24 hours. So, so we're coming back, but man, there were so many reasons for fun energy throughout the week. And so some of the highlights, like, they're the serious ones. You know, our theme for the week was King of Kings, making Jesus the literal king of your life. So the progression of the days, we basically on day one said, listen, the world is going to try and establish a king. Everybody has craved a king throughout history, and so someone, you're going to put something on the throne. What's it going to be? And so we established it. The Bible says put God there, put Jesus on the throne. And then the next 3 days we say, Jesus is once you've made him the king, he's the king of your past. All those sins that you have built up throughout your life, make God in charge of them by offering or by asking forgiveness and accepting the grace and mercy that he offers us. Make him king of your past. Make him king of your present by making decisions that reflect that commitment that you've made to him, that relationship that you have with him. And then make him the king of your future. Whatever your plans are. We had kids talking about what their dream jobs are and where they think they're going to move and where they're going to go to college and all these cool things. And, you know, I've got the whole room talking. I'm whispering and I'm not hearing a lot of Illinois, which is sad to me. But a lot of people, you know, they've got such big dreams and goals. And so then we talked about, all right, how do you actually make Jesus the king over those decisions? Mm. How do you trust him with that? Mm. So just a really, really cool week. A lot of kids coming up and saying our memory verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's, you know, that progression of how that king is, how he works. So don't be attracted by strange new ideas. It's God's strength, God's grace gives us our strength. Our strength comes through God's grace. So just really, really cool that the kids were totally bought into that, which, again, fires me up because there's a lot of planning that goes into it. I did all four teachers this year, and that's really where I'm like, oh, man. But no, the fun was awesome. So I'm going to start with one of the things that happened at the end of the week. See, whenever we go to camp, one of our traditions is a huge volleyball tournament. We do sand volleyball. We've done 2v2s, we've done 6v6s, we've done 8v8s, and coming into this year, I decided I was going to throw a wrench into things, because what Brian does is Brian accumulates or builds a team that has a lot of substitutes so that we can, you know, be well-rested, and Brian does his best to finagle his way through to the championship with playing as few games as possible. Some would call that cheating. Others would say, hey, I put in the work in making the bracket, so I get that privilege. We still got knocked out in the second game. But anyway, it's super fun. It's always hyper-competitive. And the thing that I love about it isn't even the playing. It's what happens around the games. Mm. So the kids are all hanging out, and we're all into it. And we get to the end of the tournament, and because there had been some shenanigans throughout the tournament, some people changing teams and playing on multiple squads, and there was chaos. So we get to the loser's bracket. There's two teams that are playing to vie for the championship, to go play the team that's still undefeated. And they said, the night before our championship game, they said, why don't we just combine and put everybody on the court at once? Illegal, totally illegal, but they did it anyway. And when they all trotted out there, you know, Michael Kuchar at the head of it, he's just like, yeah, we're all going out. You can't stop us. And I was like, listen, this year is chaotic anyway. The other team was like, no, we'll play with four. And then they started just randomly pulling people from the crowd. And before you knew it, we had like this gigantic volleyball game that, while everybody was like confused at what was going on, the best part about it is we had our first expedition sausage races. If you've ever been to or watched a Milwaukee Brewers game, they have the running of the sausages in like the seventh inning. The Washington Nationals do the running of the presidents. You know, we had a running of the kings. So to kind of calm everybody's edges, chill everybody out in this moment of competition, I was like, all right, we have Henry Kuchar and we have Vaughn Van Eck. They put on crowns, they had a purple cape on, and they had horses that they had taken from their knights. And they did a race around the court that was probably, honestly, one of the highlights of the entire week for me. It was so funny. So just the goofiness of it all, really, I mean, you know, there's a million highlights there, but the togetherness piece, the togetherness in everything that we do, everywhere we go, expeditions, their staff is so good at making sure that whether it's a challenge course thing or high ropes or we're going off the blob or, you know, using their equipment, they're making sure that we are able to spend that time together. Mm-hmm. And that's really, really cool. So even, we felt the prayer that you guys were sending our way on one of the nights. I don't remember which, because they all blend together. But there was a bad storm, and we get, you know, everybody's phones going off, and everybody starts to panic, because it said we were going to hit 80-mile-an-hour wind and tornadoes, and it was death, doom, destruction. Everybody's dead. And I said, no, hold on. We're protected kind of by the bluffs, because where we are is by, again, by the lake. So there's already, like, this natural pressure system that blocks us in, and so the people who work at expeditions basically told us this is going to go around us. It does every time. But we want everybody just to be safe, so we pulled everyone into one building. That was not big enough for all of us. But that was honestly one of my favorite parts of the entire time. Mm-hmm. We spent almost 2.5 hours just trapped in this building together because of the threat of a storm that God used to push us together, and we're playing games. You're learning Taco Cat, Go Cheese Pizza. We had kids, you know, crushing pizzas, and it was honestly the best time, because you're able to bounce. You know, for me, I'm able to bounce from group to group to group to group, and just catch up. Hey, what's been the best part of the week so far? The kids who are honestly, like, scared of storms because they've had, you know, bad experiences in Cold City or whatever, they're able to see, like, hey, when we're together, like, the stress of that kind of stuff can go away. Yeah. So living out the things that we talk, man, it was super, super cool. And so, again, we thank you for being a part of that. If you sent a kid away, maybe it was a blessing for you. You got a little quiet house. But we know that that sometimes it's a challenge to get those kids out the door. And so we thank you for sending them. We thank you for the prayer that you sent our way, because it was felt the entire time. Super, super
so
cool.
So tonight, last hurrah.
Yes. Yeah, 6 to cool. 8 p.m., we're bringing everybody back together. So everybody that was eligible to go to camp, that means sixth graders who are moving into seventh grade this fall, and everybody that's leaving currently, like, just graduated seniors leaving for college, that whole age group, whether they went to camp or not, you're invited to come tonight. We usually get home from camp and it's like, whoa, yeah, we need a summer to rest, and we'll see you in August. But we want to capitalize on that energy that we have and that togetherness. So tonight, same time, same place, 6 to 8, before we take a little bit of a break as we head into Quest.
Awesome. Other things going on. Next week, we won't be in here. We'll be outside. We've got a tent coming, and we're going to do one service under the tent at 10 o'clock, celebrating Father's Day. Afterward, a picnic. If you're going to stay for the picnic, bring a dish to pass. If you're going to be here for the service, bring a chair to sit in. So make sure you bring your lawn chair, dish to pass, and we'll have a great time celebrating together. This afternoon, there was supposed to be a sixth grade swim party, but washed out.
God gave us the ability to swim in the sky with all the rain.
So
yeah.
we're not going to be doing that. And then this coming Wednesday is the memorial service for Derek Tegel. That's at 6 o'clock here. So if you want to come, and I think from 3 to 6, the family will be receiving guests, and then at 6 o'clock will be the memorial. If you want to be a part of helping with all that's going on with that, you know, there's setup and tear down of the meal and everything else, if you just want to talk to the people at the Info Hub today and give them your name and your number, we'd be glad to include you in helping with that. And keep Jim Prod and Tracy in your prayers as well. Jim's dad died this past week, so a lot of people going through seasons of pain and hardship, and we want to be there for them and show them the love that they need. So thanks so much. Yeah, appreciate everything.
Oh, no crickets?
I am cricket free. Okay. I promise.
Yeah, it's gone.
Cricket free. No chirping. Oh my word. My word. Crazy. Just crazy. All right. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we're thankful today for your word. We're always thankful for your word that you left us with instruction on how to live this life. This life can be confusing. And we don't have to have that confusion if we're just listening to you and following you. And so, God, I pray that you'll help us in a topic that is very real and very difficult to be challenged to grow more like Jesus in every possible way. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So during June, we're taking on this series that we do every year. It's an annual thing where we just give you the chance to submit questions, and we spend time looking at the Bible to see what it has to say about them. And this particular question jumped to the head of the line. It actually arrived this week, but it was so appropriate. Between a baby dedication and a memorial service and just family overall, the topic couldn't be more relevant. If you're a part of a family, you know that there are parts of being in a family that you love and you enjoy, and it's like the best experience in the world. And you also know that there are parts of being a part of a family that are some of the most painful and brutal and hard that you could ever go through in a lifetime. And so there are times within our families that we have to do that thing of forgiving somebody. We have to forgive them for something they've done to us, done against us. Or maybe we need forgiveness. And then beyond forgiveness, sometimes there's the question of, okay, I've extended forgiveness, but the nature of the offense or the nature of a person makes me wonder if reconciliation is actually possible and if reconciliation is actually wise. So this is the question that came in. I'm writing to seek guidance on the limitations of forgiveness, particularly regarding repeat offenders. I'm currently reflecting on whether one is expected to continually, in the words of Jesus, turn the other cheek when someone repeatedly causes harm. Specifically, must an individual remain in my life if their harmful behavior persists? I'm also curious if a person's role within the family, such as mother-in-law or sibling, should influence how forgiveness and reconciliation are approached. Person goes on to say, when I understand the call to forgive, while I understand the call to forgive and love others as God loves us, I'm struggling with how to handle those who continue to cause stress and hurt. Despite multiple instances of forgiveness, their ongoing actions and lack of respecting boundaries have led to feelings of anger and resentment, which I do not like and recognize within myself. I'm torn as to when it is appropriate to set boundaries on how to balance those boundaries with the spiritual call to forgive. I suspect in one way or another, you could have written this question yourself and submitted it, because we have all had a person in our life, not necessarily family, but a person in their life that has caused us incredible difficulty, someone to whom we needed to extend forgiveness, and it was hard, and we might have even extended forgiveness, but then it's like, now what? Because I don't see this relationship going back to where it was, being restored to where it was. So forgiveness, reconciliation, two different topics. Let's start with forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus makes the declaration to Peter, Peter, your name is Peter, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I just suspect what we know of Peter, that was a moment for him that felt really good. It felt really good. And coming out of that, Peter's feeling a little elevated. And I suspect that when Peter would then say something to Jesus or ask a question, he's expecting another gold star. He's expecting that God, Jesus is going to say, now there's wisdom. Keep listening to Peter. Listen to this guy. So in Matthew 18, there's this passage where Jesus is talking about what we're supposed to do when somebody offends us, when somebody sins against us, the process we're supposed to use to handle that. And immediately after that conversation, Peter has a question, raises his hand, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister when they sin against me? Should I forgive up to seven times? So here's the brilliant piece of Peter's answer, or Peter's question. The Pharisees, not the Bible, the religious leaders taught three times. You forgive a person three times. Number four, you are free. If a person has done something three times, it is time to cut them off. You don't need to forgive them anymore. So you can see Peter in his fisherman math kind of going, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take three, multiply it by two, and add one for good measure, seven. And seven's the number of perfection. So seven times, Jesus, is seven times enough to forgive a person? At number eight, can I stop? And Jesus, we know his response. He says, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. In fact, I left the note there from the text, because it also could be interpreted 70 times 7, or in other words, a lot of times. Now, Jesus isn't saying 77 because then when you get to 78, you're off the hook. He's using an extreme number to say you are to forgive limitlessly. There is no limit to forgiveness. You don't hit a magic number, and he says, you're done, you're off the hook, you don't have to worry about it anymore. You forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive, and you forgive, you forgive limitlessly. And then in that same passage, he goes on to tell the story of a king who's settling accounts with his servants. And this one servant owes the king 10,000 1,000 bags of gold. That's a lot of gold. That is a lot of money. And the king wants his money back, and so he threatens to take the man, his wife, his children, throw them into debtor prison until the debt could be repaid, which we know that kind of money, it would never have been repaid. The guy starts pleading, begging, crying for mercy. And the passage tells us that the servant's master took pity on him, and he doesn't just set up a schedule for repayment. He cancels the debt completely. You are debt free. This has got to be the best day of this guy's life. And he leaves the presence of the king. And what does he do? The passage tells us immediately he sees a servant who owes him 100 silver coins. Now that's not nothing, but that's not 10,000 bags of gold either. And he sees this guy, and it says he takes him by the neck and he starts to choke him, demanding his money. And the fellow servant asks the exact same wording, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." And that kind of amount of money, he could have paid it back. But the servant will have nothing to do with it. And he throws him into debtor prison. And one of his big mistakes is other people are around and see the whole thing. And they go tell the master. So the master calls the guy in and he does not mince words. "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just like I had in you?" It says, in the master's anger, he handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until all could be paid back. And we know it could never be paid back, so his torture would be endless. And then Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." Not just words, not just the motions, but really meaning it. Forgiveness. The key to this whole passage is that idea that I have forgiven you so much. Should you not do the same for others? So he says, not only are we to forgive limitlessly, but we are to forgive proportionally. We are to forgive in proportion to what God has forgiven us. And if we realize it, God has forgiven us a whole lot more than 10,000 bags of gold. He's forgiven us a ton. And we are to extend that same kind of forgiveness to others. I love in Colossians 3:23, Paul says, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, what I love about this passage, I don't know why the translators do it here and nowhere else. In this particular passage, they choose the word "bear with." But anywhere else that Greek word is used, the translation is "put up with." That sounds a little bit more right? Put up with people. Put up, not just bear with them, literally put up with it. Put up with each other. Because you know what? There are some people in life you just got to put up with. And you're somebody else's put up with. Sometimes we just have to put up with it. Sometimes we are a little too dainty and a little too easily offended. And we need to learn a little bit more how to put up with the offense, but nonetheless, we need to learn how to forgive the offense, forgive the way the Lord forgave us. So you head back to Luke chapter 7, and you know the story. Jesus goes to the house of a Pharisee. The Pharisee's name is Simon, and he gets there, and while Jesus is there in that place, it says a sinful woman walked in. This is the town sinful woman. Everybody knows who she is. And she walks in, and it says Jesus is reclining at the table. So again, get the picture in your mind. You know, this is the way they eat, okay? They're down, the food's up here, and they're eating. This isn't Jesus sitting at a table. She's not getting under the table, okay? She's back here by his feet. And while they're all eating, Jesus is having this woman take an alabaster jar of perfume, put it on his feet, and then she is just crying over his feet. She's worshiping over his feet. She's kissing his feet, and she's wiping his feet with her hair as the tears flow from her eyes. And it says, the Pharisee Simon looks and says, "This guy is not a prophet. If he was a prophet, he'd know how disgusting this woman is, and he would know this is the last person he'd allow to touch him." And I love it because the passage says, Jesus, the mind reader, knew exactly what Simon was thinking. He says, I have a question for you. Hear this story. Two people owed a certain amount of money. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Denarii is a day's wage. So one person owed a whole bunch of years of wage and the other owed, about a year's wage. Neither of them had the money to pay back. So he forgave both debts. And Jesus asked, which one do you think loved the master more? And Simon is kind of a smart guy. He says, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. And he said, you have judged correctly. And then he goes on to describe what's happened in the room. Simon, I walked in. You barely gave me a greeting. You didn't offer me anything you would a common guest, let alone a special guest. But this woman, from the moment she has walked in, she could not stop treating me the way she did because she recognizes how much she's been forgiven, and you don't recognize that you've been forgiven a thing. And he says, those who have been forgiven much love much, and those who have been forgiven little love little. Now, here's where the wording of Jesus gets a little confusing to us. There are not some people who have been forgiven much, and there are some people who have been forgiven little. We've all been forgiven a ton. It takes one sin to separate us from God. Not even a biggie sin. One sin to separate us from God. We've all been forgiven a ton. But the question is, do we recognize we've been forgiven a ton? Or do we think, overall, I'm pretty good, and God got a pretty good deal. I was kind of a fixer-upper, and he did a little polish, and look at me. Or do we realize that we are wretched, pitiful, and don't deserve to ever be in his presence? And whatever we think about ourselves in that moment, that's how we're going to treat other people. We are either going to treat them like we are ways worse than them. Like the Apostle Paul, I am the chief of sinners. Or we're going to think that it's okay to be horrible to them, because they're way worse than us. Jesus says we're to forgive limitlessly and we're to forgive proportionally. So let me just go back a little bit and ask the question, what is forgiveness? What does it mean to forgive? This is the way I've defined it throughout the years. Forgiveness is letting go of my perceived right to a grudge. I say perceived right because none of us has the right to a grudge, but we perceive that we do. We perceive that we have the right to get back at the person. We perceive that we have the right to make it right. We have the right to punish them. We have the right to take it out on them. And there comes a point that forgiveness means I recognize I don't have that right, and I'm letting go of my perceived right to get even, my perceived right to punish, my perceived right to hold a grudge. I'm letting go of the offense. I'm finally just releasing the offense. If I could even simplify it more, I am just letting go. Lack of forgiveness is clutching. It's holding on. Forgiveness is finally just letting go. It's letting go of my anger. It's letting go of my obsessing. It's letting go of my building bitterness. So how do I know? I'm talking about Dennis. How do I know if I've truly forgiven a person? I know I forgive people. I know sometimes I forgive and I take back, and I have to forgive again and I take back and I forgive again. So how do I know when the transaction is truly complete and I have forgiven them? One of the things I find is I don't think about it as often as much. You know how when the offense is fresh, it's right there all the time. I mean, somebody can say McDonald's sausage McMuffin and you're like, that's right, they're idiots. You're ready. Doesn't matter what it is, you're ready. It's there. You don't think about it as often, as much. The mention of their name doesn't tie me in knots. I don't see their face on Facebook and go, ugh. There's kind of a calming that takes place. A neutrality at best, and sometimes even a bit of a smile. I can actually say their name without a barb or a jab. I can speak kindly of them. In fact, this is the biggest one of all. I'm able to hope the best for them. When I'm able to hope the best for them, I know that forgiveness has truly taken root. God wants us to forgive everyone limitlessly, and proportionally. So the question then is, what about the path forward? Does forgive mean forget? Can I forgive and yet not have the relationship reconciled? Can there be true forgiveness, but we are not back to where we were? And I would say quite simply, actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. Sometimes we believe that forgive means to be blind now to everything. No, we have to be open. The Bible tells us to be shrewd, to be wise. Actions have consequences. I mentioned earlier in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking about what to do when somebody sins against you. He says, first you go one-on-one. That is huge, folks. You don't go Facebook on Facebook. You go one-on-one. So much would be solved if we approached one-on-one instead of bringing the forces with us one-on-one. But if that doesn't work, you bring a strong spiritual person with you and have the conversation. It says if that doesn't work, then you're going to bring it to the whole church. And if that doesn't work, it says you're going to treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. You're going to separate yourself from them. Not to punish them and not to hate them. You're actually doing it because you love them. You're doing it because you want what's best for them. You're doing it because you want them to realize and feel the severity of their sin, and they'll want to fix it, and they'll want to come home. They'll want it to be made right. Actions have consequences. One of my favorite verses when talking about reconciliation is Romans 12, 18. I have 8, it should say 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Look at those lines. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Most Christians would just go with line number 3. Do whatever you can to live at peace with everyone. That's what someone termed many years ago, sloppy agape. Agape is love. Sloppy agape is basically saying, I'm going to ignore these virtues and just hold on to this virtue. All virtues need to be held together. All virtues instruct each other. They instruct each other. So he starts by saying, if it is possible. The fact is, sometimes, even though I have completely forgiven, reconciliation is not possible. What if the person is gone from this life? There are people with whom we need to seek forgiveness, and they're already dead. It's not possible to have reconciliation with them. They're not here anymore. Perhaps they are unrepentant. They are just, I didn't do anything wrong. You're being a big idiot baby. No. They're unrepentant. There are all kinds of conditions that may cause you to say, it is not possible to go back to where we were. The second part's really important. As far as it depends on you, you've done everything you can do. You've sought it. You've tried to have the conversations. You've tried working through it. You've done your part. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, tells me what? Sometimes you can't live at peace with everyone. You can be at peace with yourself because you have forgiven them, but the peace of restoration is going to be blocked for a little bit because God's still doing a work in them, and that work needs to be brought to completion. Some people are unrepentant, some people are truly toxic, and some people are not trustworthy. They're just not trustworthy. I've more than once had the occasion of working with a couple where there's been an affair involved, and working with the offender, bringing that family back together. And it's inevitable that sometime along the line, the offender will say something like this: when will he trust me again? When will she trust me again? And I say to them quite flatly, you're never allowed to ask that question. You're never allowed to ask that question. They will trust you when they believe they can trust you. Trust has been completely broken. Trust takes years to build, and it can be smashed in a second. Smashed in a second. Trust may be restored in time, but trust takes time. Trust takes seeing a pattern of behavior that you can decide. You can trust a person once again. Actions have consequences. Here's the reality, though. If I'm going to choose to set up a boundary, if I'm going to choose to say we cannot be the way we were before, reconciliation will not be what you picture in our hearts, we need to be able to assess if not seeking reconciliation is because of the consequences or because of an unforgiving heart. Am I really just still holding resentment? We've got to ask ourselves that honestly. We can look really virtuous. I've forgiven them, but no, I haven't yet. What am I doing with this? But consequences remain because actions do have consequences. So some things to consider. One is the severity of the offense. Molestation is a horrible, severe offense. And a woman in the first church I was in had been molested by her dad for years, and she had forgiven him. And she came to me in sincerity and said, should I let my dad babysit my kids to show him that I forgive him? And I said, absolutely, positively, no. Actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. The relationship is changed, even though forgiveness may be there. The frequency of the offense. The parties impacted. How is this going to impact my kids? I've got to think about my kids. I've got to think about other people. The spirit of the offender. Sometimes the offender is all lips in terms of apology, but you can see by their patterns they've not changed at all. Sometimes they're just not repentant at all. But I lean in most to the need of the offender. What's the need of the offender? You see, a lot of times when we set up boundaries, we say this, I need to protect myself. And I think that's where Jesus is saying, no, you turn the other cheek. It's not about protecting myself. It's about helping the other person come to a place of repentance. I am trying to help them to see that things can't be normal until they are willing to come to a place of repentance, to make it right, to live differently. And I love them enough to help them to see that. Now, part of the question I think was really great is, what about family ties? What about mother-in-law? What about, sibling and that sort of thing? And family does make it a lot more complicated. I mean, if you know anything about family systems, families typically have a family hero. They have a family clown. They have a family villain. They have a family placator. You know, the placator gets along with everybody, wants to pretend that nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong, everything's okay. And you got to deal with that person in the mix of how you're trying to bring about this restoration with another person and this boundary, this penalty, so to speak, that is to draw them back. But I think we have to think through sincerely, what is it going to do with the future? How will this impact relationship with my kids? How will this impact next Christmas? How will this impact the wedding that's going to happen 7 years from now? How will this impact all of those things? But every last piece of this, every last piece of this comes from a place of love. I love the person enough that I'm willing to do the hard thing in order that they might turn from their sin, repent, turn to God, and make things right. The fact that the question is even being asked is a good sign, I think. It's a good sign that there's a desire to forgive and there's a desire to make the relationship right once again. Father in heaven, help us in our relationships, our family relationships, co-workers, all the way around. People sin against us all the time. And truth is, we sin against people all the time. Forgiveness needs to be a constant. Give us wisdom in knowing what reconciliation looks like. Those times, even though we have forgiven completely, we have to say, our relationship can't be what it was. The nature of it has changed. But God, I pray that we will always see ourselves in the eyes through, we'll always see ourselves holding those 10,000 bags of gold that we owe. We owe. And we can't pay back. Help us to see ourselves as the chief of sinner, needing forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion, a piece of communion, a requirement of communion really, is that we've spent time thinking about where we are in our relationships and that we're not pretending to be in great relationship with God and others when in fact we need to offer somebody forgiveness. So, before you take the walk to communion today, tables at the front and the back, gluten-free on either side of the platform, it might be good to at least say, God, I know there's some forgiving that needs to take place, and I'm ready to start. I'm ready to start. Let's go to communion.
You stand and sing with us. Thank you.
I've got a sound mind. Oh, I've got a sound mind. Every line is broke because of the words you spoke. Just the way you made me. I was made for you, and now every curse is broken because of the words you spoke. I trust the way.
I've been born again.
decided to follow Jesus. The world behind the cross before, and I will turn back. I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind the cross.
So you all know from last week that my time at Expeditions got cut short, needed to come back because of Derek dying. And so one of my favorite moments of camp actually happened with me not present, but being able to witness it. The final night, they gather all the kids together that want to be there, and this group does music for an hour. They just go song after song after song, and it came down to the last song, and Kim FaceTimed me in. And this was the song that they did. And I'm not kidding. These kids, they were singing at the top of their lungs. I mean, it was just, you could hear the kids more strongly than you could hear the band. And you could hear them singing with all their hearts. And I just found myself saying, Lord God in heaven, please make it more than just a sound coming out of their voice, out of their throats. Make it a true message of their hearts. Help them to realize that because of Jesus, we don't have to live in our past. We don't have to live there. We truly can live a victorious life. So I'm grateful for all the praying you did for our kids. Please don't stop. They need it. In the world they are living in the battle they are facing, they need our constant prayers. Keep lifting them up to God. Thanks for being here. We'll see you.